That was last week. But it's a good, you know, callback, because we're still talking about what God wants from us. Last week, we introduced our text, Micah 6:1-8. And what does God want from us but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly before God? Last week, we talked about justice. Justice that can be defined as everyone getting what they deserve. This week, we're going to talk about loving mercy. Mercy, when we don't get what we deserve. And I want to begin. Our sermon today is going to tell three stories. Two of them from literature, one from the Bible, because, hi, I can't preach without going to my bookshelf. And I want to make some points about mercy. Again, mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. And that first point is that mercy is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. In preparing to talk about mercy, I remember back when I was an actor a few years ago in Austin, I was doing early modern theater, think Shakespeare, and I got the chance to be in the play The Merchant of Venice. Now, the short story of The Merchant of Venice is The Merchant of Venice, one Antonio, is not a good merchant. He runs into a lot of trouble, and nobody will lend him money so he can continue to be a merchant, except for one man, a moneylender named Shylock. This Shylock, Antonio has made fun of and belittled and run down and basically made an enemy of. And so Shylock will only lend Antonio money that if he cannot pay it back, he will pay a pound of flesh. If you've ever wondered where that phrase comes from, it comes from this play, The Merchant of Venice. Well, Antonio never actually became a good merchant. His ship sinks, and he cannot pay back the loan. And so Shylock takes him to court with his bond in hand that says, if you cannot pay me back, I get to cut a literal pound of flesh from out of your chest nearest your heart. There in court, Antonio's friends, perhaps the only thing he is really good at is having good friends, come to his defense. And one of them makes a plea for mercy. She, though dressed as a man for other reasons, says, if you'll go to the slide, thank you. She tells Shylock that the quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that give and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. His scepter shows the force of temporal power, the attribute of awe and majesty, wherein doth sit the dread and fear of kings. But mercy is above this sceptered sway. It is enthroned in the hearts of kings. It is an attribute to God himself. An earthly power then doth show likest gods when mercy seasons justice. Therefore, though justice be thy plea, consider this, that in the course of justice, none of us should see salvation. We do pray for mercy, and that same prayer doth teach us all to render the deeds of mercy. When we show mercy, we are doing something beautiful. We are contributing something beautiful and gorgeous to the world. We are acting as close as we can to the heart and mind of God when we show mercy. When we, as we pray, forgive others, just as we ourselves have been forgiven, right? But mercy's not that easy. In this very scene, The Merchant of Venice, Act 4, Scene 1, Like, there's not a scene change. But in this very scene, the very people who are in 1 minute pleading with Shylock to show mercy, just a few lines later, when the shoe is on the other foot, are gleeful in their vengeance, taking out their own pound of flesh from their enemy. Because while mercy is beautiful, it is also messy. Mercy is messy because we want mercy for me, but maybe not for thee, right? I want to introduce you to my friend, Jonah. This is not how we often think of Jonah. We like to think of Jonah in a whale. Jonah at his lowest moment. Jonah in his darkest moment, both literally and figuratively. Jonah begging God's mercy. We often don't like to think of this Jonah. Jonah sitting on a hill. He's gone to Nineveh, and he has delivered the most lackluster yet spectacularly successful sermon in history. 40 days, God's coming to strike you down. Out. And Jonah delivers this spectacular sermon, and then he leaves, and he goes up on a hill. I like to think he pops his popcorn and he gets ready for the show because the clock is ticking. God is coming to smite his enemies. It's gonna be fire and brimstone time again, and the people that he hates the most, the people he thinks deserve it the most on the planet, are in God's bullseye. And so he sits on his little hill, far enough away to be outside of collateral damage, but close enough to get a good view. A front row seat, but outside the splash zone. And he sits there watching the clock, the days tick by, not knowing that down in the city, his little sermon, 40 days and God's coming to get you, has struck a nerve. The king hears about it and calls on everyone to repent and calls on everyone to don sackcloth and ashes. And he proclaims a fast, and not just for the people, but for the animals too. The animals are wearing sackcloth and ashes and are fasting along with the people. A short aside about the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. They weren't the first to invent cruelty. They were not the first to invent what we now would call war crimes. They were, however, the first to write a graduate curriculum in cruelty and war crimes. So much so that everyone who has come after them is derivative. They are merely building on what was already laid out before them by the Assyrians. These people are the worst of the worst. If we were going to write the book of Jonah today, we might call them Nazis. They are literally the worst people you can imagine. No redeeming qualities, nothing about them that we would want to see continued. In fact, everything about them that we would think deserves the final and definitive fiery judgment of God. So before we get too self-righteous about our friend Jonah on his hillside, let's know that we're sitting there too. And Jonah gets angry because he's sitting there baking in the sun. And as you can see, he had some shade, but it died off And so Jonah is sitting there stewing, boiling, if you will, in his own anger. And God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, why are you mad, bro? Why are you mad? And Jonah looks up at God and says, I knew it. This is why I ran away. This is why when you said go east, I went as far west as I could find on the map to go. This is why I ran away, because I know you're a God of mercy. And this is subtext now, I didn't want them to receive mercy. I didn't think they were worthy of it. And so I figured if I just ran away far enough, the clock would run out and they would get what's coming to them. And God says, Jonah, there are hundreds of thousands of people in that city and a ton of animals too, who do not know their right hand from their left hand. Shouldn't I care about them too? End of the book. Roll credits. That's how it ends. Question mark. Shouldn't I care about them too? Because you see, we like it when it's mercy for us. When we're at that lowest point in our life, when we are in the belly of our figurative whale, or literal whale, I don't know if that's been your story. But when we are at those low points in our life where we need a break, where we just need God's help, the quality of mercy is not strained. It's not going to run out. It's not finite. But when it's mercy for them, for those people, well, do we? Do we really? Do they really need mercy? I think what they need is judgment, justice. And what we mean by justice is vengeance. Because they deserve it. And that leads me to my last story. Because showing mercy is necessary. And not just mercy for me, but mercy for thee. Mercy for them, for those, those who are not in us, but of them. Again, I went to my bookshelf, to those stories that have shaped my life, and I honestly can think of no other story aside from the story of Jesus that has had a bigger impact on my life and my theology and my, well, everything, than The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. And so I take us for our last image to a humble hobbit hole. Well, not so humble. It's a quite nice little hole in the ground. And to a sitting room, well appointed, if a bit small, and a conversation between Gandalf the Wizard and Frodo Baggins. Frodo has received an heirloom of the family, a simple, unadorned golden ring that was given to him by his uncle Bilbo, who came by it in the course of a strange journey, see the prequel, The Hobbit. Now, this ring is simple and unadorned, but it is a source of great evil in the world. And as Gandalf is telling Frodo the story of his little ring, he's telling him about the creature Gollum, who held on to that ring for a long time and who was twisted and corrupted by it, who became a creature of murder and violence. And Frodo says that it was a pity that Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance. It was a pity that Bilbo showed Gollum mercy. And Gandalf has some words of wisdom for young Master Frodo. He says, many that live deserve death, and some that die deserve life. Can you give it to them? Then do not be too eager to deal out death in judgment, for even the very wise cannot see all ends. I have not much hope that Gollum can be cured before he dies, but there is a chance of it. And he is bound up with the fate of the ring. My heart tells me that he has some part to play yet, for good or ill, before the end. And when that comes, the pity of Bilbo, the mercy of Bilbo, may rule the fate of many, yours not least. That phrase, not even the wise can see all ends. None of us are wise enough to see to the end of our own story all the way, let alone someone else's story. And like Gandalf, we are called to live in hope that people can change. Because people can change. Amen, church? People can change. Otherwise, what on earth are we doing here today? Right? If people can't change, then we're all doomed and we might as well just enjoy it. But people can change. God is at work. There is, just like in The Lord of the Rings, there is a force at work in the world that is bigger than us. Hallelujah. It is at work in the world to fix what is broken. It is at work in the world to reclaim that which has been corrupted. It is at work in the world to bring justice and mercy so that we can all see salvation. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I think the same is true for you as it is for me. Ain't none of us wise enough to fully understand how God is doing all of that. And we live in hope, and we work in hope, and we pray in hope, and we love our enemies in hope. And so, as was read earlier from Romans 12, we seek the good, even of those who are opposed to us. And we pray for them. And we show mercy because we don't know their end. And we live and work in hope that they will find redemption before it comes. So friends, the call today is to temper our justice with mercy. Justice untempered with mercy becomes vengeance all too easily. And we can lean into that Jonah-ness, sitting on the hillside, watching, wanting, desiring more than anything for God to destroy those people. The people whom God also cares about. But it is not just tempering our justice with mercy. It's also tempering our mercy with justice. And this is the part, friends, that woke me up at 4 a.m. this morning. Because how on earth do I explain how we do that? I have no clue. I'm going to try. How do we temper our mercy with justice? Because it's important to hold these two things together. Because, friends, there are things happening in the world today that are not right. Injustice is happening around us. And we cannot just go through our lives naively, whistling through the graveyard, as it were. And so we temper our mercy with justice. We understand that there are people and systems at play that are bringing injustice. that are making it worse. And we do our best in mercy to call them to account, but also in mercy to admit and confess our own complicity in those same systems. To confess, as the Lord's Prayer teaches us, forgive us, and as you teach us to forgive others. I think also the key comes from what Rachel is going to talk about next week. The third of the three things God expects from us is humility. I can stand up here and try and make sense of mercy and justice, but friends, if I don't have the humility to say it's hard and I'm struggling and I want us all to struggle together, if I don't have the humility to say I'm not there yet, then I'm nowhere close. Because I think it's the humility that says we have a part to play in fixing the system because we've had a part to play in breaking it. We've had a part to play in breaking this world God has created. And God wants us to join Him in correcting it. And so, friends, I think the first step for us today is one of confession. One of asking God humbly to forgive us, that we may be able to go out and in justice and in mercy love and forgive our neighbors. Let us pray as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen, church.